Will you greet your neighbor? Happy New Year. Blessed New Year. Before we continue, I want to remind our guests we have a special room for you on the right side after the service. If you need prayer, counseling, just see us there. There will be pastors praying for you. You need counseling. And let us greet those in the overflow room. Let's also wish them a blessed new year in the internet. Everybody, together, let's say blessed new year to all. Now, before we continue, I'd like to remind us, next week, next Sunday, we will begin our prayer and fasting. So I'm warning you, slow down on your buffet dinner, buffet lunch. Next Sunday, we begin prayer and fasting. What a privilege. To pray and to fast. First of all, I want to thank you for your many thoughts, gifts, greetings. So from our family, we want to thank all of you. Above all, I want to thank you for your prayers. My wife and I had the privilege of visiting my father-in-law before he passed away. We had a few days of wonderful communication, but the Lord decided to bring him home. So there was sadness. At the same time, there was joy. Because my father-in-law is a man of God. He left an amazing legacy. He was able to help the church put up the retreat center. He was able to financially help them get a bus. He was able to help put up a feeding center for the poor. But above all, he left an amazing legacy. 4 wonderful children. And I told my father-in-law before he passed away, I said, Daddy, I want to thank you. Thank you for raising up wonderful children. And I said, thank you for raising up Diana. In the final analysis, what is most important? 2008 is a reminder of what is most important. Money is transitory. People cannot believe that companies like Lehman Brothers, Bernstein, AIG, today, Ford, General Motors, Chrysler, is on the verge of bankruptcy. People have lost fortunes. People I know in the Philippines have lost fortunes. Because money is not permanent. What is most important is family. And that is why I praise God that 2009 is coming, and I want us to refocus. What should we focus on for the year 2009? If you were to ask me, 2 most important things. Number one is your relationship with God. My father-in-law was prepared to meet the Lord. So there was joy in the midst of sadness. We all know he is going to be with the Lord. There was no doubt about it. The last few months of his life, he was preaching left and right. Second, most important thing, if you ask me, is your family. Sometimes we work so hard at the expense of our family. At the end of your life, I can guarantee you something. What is most important will be your family. It's a proof to what we did. You know why I left everything? Because of family. I wanted to be with my father-in-law. I wanted to be with Diana. We have groundbreaking ceremony, our retreat center. I had to let that go. We had Bible study parties. I had to let that go. Why? Because family is important. My question to you is, why do you have to wait until the end of somebody's life, before spending time with them, before telling them you love them? I praise God for our time with my father-in-law. Last year, my wife and I had the privilege of spending 3 weeks with him. We had time together, we had vacation. And I told my wife, we will not always have this opportunity. So in a sense, there was a wonderful closure. So what are we going to focus on this coming year? Number one, your relationship with God. So I pray that you will begin to practice the discipline of prayer, the discipline of fasting. We begin Dawn Watch this Tuesday morning again. And then I pray you'll read your entire Bible. My wife and I, we were rushing through the entire Bible for the end of the year. Because this new year, we will start again reading the Bible. See, every year I try to read the Bible once every year. So I encourage you to do the same. This morning, we will continue our study on the most important thing, the family. It's amazing how the Bible will, how God will schedule our preaching time to discuss what is most important. So, do you have your Bibles with you? Ephesians chapter 5. You got your Bibles with you, everybody? Maybe your next year's, goal is I will bring my Bible to worship, okay? Bring your Bible. It's only proper. You agree with me? So we can read the Bible. But because I love you so much, we always have your Bibles in the overhead. But sometimes it won't be there. Okay? So Ephesians chapter 5. If you remember the outline of the book of Ephesians, 6 chapters. Chapter 1, 2, 3, what God has done for us. Chapter 4, 5, 6, what you are supposed to do for the Lord. Chapter 1, 2, 3, our blessing. Chapter 4, 5, 6, our responsibilities. Chapter 1, 2, 3, doctrines. Chapter 4, 5, 6, duties. Always, doctrine first, and then duties. So now, what's our duty? Well, everybody stand up. Let's begin with Ephesians chapter 5. Quick review, I'll read verse 18, and then we will jump to our topic today. So if you don't mind, everybody, let's read this together. Do not get drunk with wine. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 down. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Last week we discussed, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, what are the evidences? Number one, joy. Number two, thanksgiving. Number three, submit to one another. And now, in particular, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, what will happen to your family, alright? Let's ask all the women to read verse 22. Only the women. One, two, three, women. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As Christ, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, only men. One, two, three. Husbands, love your wives. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She should be holy and blameless. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife, even as himself. Let the wife see to it that she respect her children. Now, may the Lord add blessings to the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father God, what a privilege it is to sing to You. What a privilege it is to worship You this morning. And what a privilege it is to be able to survive the year 2008. As we face the year 2009, I pray that all of us will grow in our spiritual life. We will grow in our character. We will grow in our love for You. Once again, we pray for this country. We pray for the president and her cabinet members that you will give them wisdom, give them discernment, how to make good decisions for this country. And Lord, I pray once again that you will be the one to remove people who are corrupt, who are dishonest, and give us clean government. And I pray that you will spare this country from the economic turmoil that 2009 will bring. Have mercy. Help your people learn to live simply. Help your people learn to appreciate the simple things of life. And above all, set our hearts upon you. And once again, we thank you for the building project. We thank you for the money that you are bringing in. I pray that as we start the construction, everything will be done for your glory and for your honor. And I thank you for your people here. I now pray for our families, for our members, that we will learn to trust you more and love you more. Teach me what to say, what not to say. Override my preparation And I pray that this message will bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Everybody, read. Pursue. CCF. What do you mean pursue CCF? We are not to pursue an organization. We are to pursue Christ. Amen? So what is CCF? Pursue Christ-centered family. Everybody, one more time. Pursue a Christ-centered family. So turn to your neighbor. Pursue a Christ-centered family. Many men will pursue money. And they tell their family members, this is for you. I'm working hard because I love you. Is that really true? Do you really work hard for your family? Or do you work hard because of yourself? What's the use of working hard and accumulating all the money? After having the money, you lose your family, you lose your wife, you lose your children. So let's go back to basic. A Christ-centered family is a foretaste of heaven. How do you have a Christ-centered family? Everybody read. Number one, you have a Christ-centered husband. You will have a Christ-centered wife. You have a Christ-centered children. You will have a Christ-centered parents. If you have Christ-centered parents, Christ-centered children, Christ-centered wives, Christ-centered husbands, what will you have? A Christ-centered family. I praise God for last few weeks. My family had a grand reunion. My daughter came from the States. My son, their spouses, all of them gathered together. We were together in the Philippines. I have to fly back immediately after visiting our father-in-law. And my daughter made a comment. My daughter said, Daddy, we had a wonderful time together. This is a foretaste of heaven. You know, I realized a godly family is indeed a foretaste of heaven. If your family is not walking with the Lord, it can be a foretaste of hell. Do you realize a family can be a glimpse of heaven or can be a glimpse of hell? Or there is conflict. There is constant fighting. Is it possible to have a God-centered family? Yes or no? Of course. Many of you are experiencing a Christ-centered family. The secret, everybody, is don't impose on others. You practice your own obedience. Look at this formula. Very simple. A Christ-centered family is only possible. Number one, as a husband, you be Christ-centered. Allow your wife to be Christ-centered. Allow your children to be Christ-centered. Allow parents to be Christ-centered. I cannot impose this on my children. I can only be a model of Christ-centeredness and hopefully influence them to be Christ-centered. Let's begin. I want to begin with the men. Even though Ephesians 5 tells the women what to do, I'm going to begin with the men. So, gentlemen, are you ready? All right. Gentlemen, this is your responsibility. Are you ready? We go back to basic. Now, listen to me. Why should we go back to basic? The problem with many Christians, we think Christianity is all head knowledge, okay? Christianity is more than head knowledge. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with being spirit-filled. If you are spirit-filled, if you are controlled by Christ, what's the evidence? The evidence, personally, number one, you will have joy. Number two, what do you have? Thankfulness. Number three, what do you have? You have humility, submission to one another. But it is tested in the context of committed relationships. It is tested at home. Spirituality is always tested in committed relationships. It is not tested in a vacuum. Spirituality, maturity is never tested in a classroom. It is tested in the home. That's why the home life is crucial. It is tested in the office. And we will be discussing all of this in the coming weeks. So let's start with the home life. Gentlemen, are you ready? All right? Read that with me, everybody. Only the men. Only the men. Ready? Ephesians 5:25. Husbands. Notice the standard of love. What is the standard of love, gentlemen? As Christ loved the church. A few things you need to learn about love. Number one, love is a command. Husbands, love your wives. This is revolutionary. This is earth-shocking. Because when the Bible was written, the culture was different. Women have no rights. Men are the leaders. That's the only thing they know. They don't understand the meaning of love. In the time of the Apostle Paul, you have to understand, the Jews do not respect women. For the Jews, women are compared to what? Possessions. They can dismiss them anytime, divorce them anytime, get rid of them anytime. You know why? The women have no rights. For the Jews, this is their morning prayer. If you are a man, this is how you pray in the morning. I thank you, God. I am not a slave. I am not a Gentile. And I am not a woman. Imagine that. The Jewish culture did not elevate women. The Roman culture did not elevate women. For the Romans, they can kill their wife anytime. The story was told of a Roman leader who saw his wife getting drunk in a party. He decided to kill her. Women have no rights. The Greek culture, the same thing. You know, for the Greeks, women are classified under the following categories. Mistress is for pleasure. They allow mistresses, the Greeks. Concubines, it's for daily cohabitation. A wife is to raise children. So for the Greeks, a wife must not be seen as much as possible. She should just stay at home. A wife must not be heard as much as possible. She should just keep silent. A wife must not ask questions. That's the Greek mind. Understand? Only in Christianity do you see women elevated. Do you see children elevated? So, gentlemen, what is our job? This is revolutionary. We are to love our wives. If you are seated beside your wife, will you please take this opportunity to tell her right now, honey, I love you. I love you. Nako, do it now. Do it now. You may not have this chance again, okay? Husbands, listen to me. Your job is to love your wives. Now, what do you mean by the word love? Now, this is our problem. We don't understand the word love. To those of you who have attended our marriage seminar, I praise God for you. This will be a reminder or addition to you. If you have not attended a marriage seminar, you need to take time to attend our marriage seminar. We expand on these verses. But in the meantime, let me tell you. The meaning of the word love, number one, it is a command. It's present tense. Meaning, you must love your wife daily. You see, to love your wife for one day is easy. To love your wife for 1 week, that's easy. To love your wife for 1 year, still possible. But to love your wife, always. That's the meaning, present tense. Always love your wife. Every day, love your wife. That's the challenge. And that's why there are so many jokes about marriage. One of my favorite is this one. Love is one long, sweet dream. And marriage is the alarm clock. You see, people say love is blind. And marriage is an eye-opener. You know, today one of our pastors is going to get married. Do you know who is that pastor? He's getting married. His eyes will be open. He will wake up to reality. I remember the story of this man and this woman. The man is a nagger, a complainer. That's why you have these jokes about marriage. And he was bringing his donkey to the water. Remember that story? And the donkey got so irritated because some men are really complainer, whiner. And the donkey kicked the man to death. And the man died. So during the funeral service, the widow was standing there. And when the men would pass by, the widow would nod her head. Yes, something like this. When the women would pass by, the widow would shake her head this way. You know, the pastor was so curious. At the end of the funeral service, the pastor talked to the widow. Madam, I cannot help but notice, when the men would pass by, you would nod your head. And when the women would pass by, you shook your head. What's going on? Oh, pastor, very easy, very easy. When the men would pass by, they give me their condolences. They say how sorry they feel, and I would say, thank you, thank you. When the women would pass by, they would ask me, is the donkey for sale? Is the mule for sale? Ladies and gentlemen, we are to love our wives. Present, continuous tense. Love her today, love her tomorrow, love her if she's feeling good, love her if she's pouting, love her if she's not behaving well, keep loving her, understand? That's the meaning. love. It's a constant commitment. So love is more than a feeling. It is a commitment. Notice this verse. Husbands, everybody, read. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Raise the bar. How do you love? As Christ loved the church. Now, who is the church? Louder. Who is the church? Us. The word church comes from this Greek word, ekklesia. Exit. Called out people. You are a special people. God is saying, I love you. You are special people. Notice, the church is made up of what? Imperfect people. Christ loves us. We are not perfect. Remember the rule in CCF. In CCF, only imperfect people allowed to attend. Yes? If you are perfect, you are not qualified. You go to other churches, okay? Please go. But if you are imperfect, come here. You know why? Because we love imperfect people. Will you turn to your neighbor? Tell your neighbor, you are imperfect, but I love you. Tell your neighbor. That is love. You see, love is a commitment directed towards what? Imperfect people. Now listen to me. To love perfect people is not a problem. But the truth is, we are commanded to love imperfect people. Notice, everybody, read that verse one more time. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Us. What kind of love is this? It is sacrificial. And gave himself up. So the love is always directed towards what? Imperfect people. You are dreaming, if you are thinking, my wife is perfect, my children are perfect, our church members are perfect. On the contrary, we are imperfect people. And we are to love one another. Understand? This command is not just for husbands. This command is for everybody. Everybody read this. A new commandment I give you. That you what? Love one another as I have loved you. You love one another. Notice, Jesus gave the commands to his disciples. A new commandment I give you. Everybody read. You love one another as I have loved you. You got to raise the bar. How do you love? The way God loves us. Do not love the way people love each other. You love each other the way God loves us. And that means it is unconditional. It is a commitment directed towards imperfect people, which will involve what? Sacrifice. Now, listen to me. Will you nod your husband if they are here today? Okay, nod your husband. Just wake them up. Wake them up. Gising na, gising na. Love involves sacrifice. I don't know about you. By nature, I'm selfish. But I'm learning true love is sacrificial. I learned this from my father. You know, my father was not perfect. But my mother was bedridden for almost 20 years. She suffered a stroke. And I saw my father. My father could have womanized. My father could have been unfaithful. But he decided to take care of my mother. And that to me is the meaning of love. It's a commitment. It can be sacrificial. You give up what is convenient for you for the sake of the others. And that's why God tells us a God-centered home is heaven on earth. You know why? Because you experience real love. You know, this week, I saw real love in action. My son, Paul, my other son, Peter Jr., my son-in-law, Jeff, and my other son-in-law, Edric. You know what they did this week? They went shopping with their wives. No, it's okay to shop for 1 hour. That I understand. That's bearable. But you know how long they went shopping? You know where they went shopping? Divisoria. You know how long? Almost the whole day. That, my friend, is called sacrificial love. And Joy's husband has a sprained ankle. Peter has a sprained foot. Imagine going to the shopping area like this. For how many hours? 6 hours. I asked them, I said, did you enjoy it? They look at me secretly. But they said, we did it. I said, why did you do it? Because we love our wives. Wow. That's the meaning of love, okay? Now, the love of God is more than just sacrificial. It is sanctifying. Everybody read this. Everybody, look at verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. That love is not sacrificial only. It is sanctifying. It is seeking what is good for the others. It is seeking the best. It is not sentimentalism. Jesus died for us because he wanted us to be sanctified. Do you understand? This amazing truth. Look at this verse, everybody. Christ died for us. Look at verse 26. That he might what? Sanctify. What is the meaning of the word sanctify? That he might make you holy. Set us apart. And that's how you are to love one another. You must do things that will help them become more Christ-like. Sanctify her. Look at the word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Develop her full potential to be all that God wants her to be. Christ-likeness. Let me give an example. I'm a man and I like to watch TV that has a lot of, what is this, my friend? Action. No, women are different. My wife, what kind of movies do women like to watch? Especially like my wife. Something that's to do with what? Love, the heart. You know what I'm saying? So because I love my wife, I'm very careful. I have to adjust the movies I watch. So now I'm learning to watch. Okay? Cinderella. Prince of Egypt. Lion King. In other words, because you love her, you want to adjust. If you are selfish, you tell your wife, you change. No. Either your wife will change or will not change. That's besides the point. It is not 50-50. I do my part. I am to love my wife unconditionally like Christ loved the church. So how did Christ love us? Unconditionally. So I must love you. I must love my wife. I must love one another unconditionally. It's called what? Sacrificial love. It is a sanctifying love. But more than sanctifying love, can I tell you something? You need to understand this. The Bible tells us it must be what? Let's read this. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. The Bible tells us you are to love your wife in such a way, it's like you love yourself. You nourish it, you cherish it. My application is very simple. You are to love your wife in such a way that it is satisfying to her. What is the use if you tell me you love your wife? If I were to ask your wife, does your husband love you? And she will say, no. The truth is this. Most husbands love their wives. Yes or no? Yes. But the wife does not feel love. Can I tell you why? It's called the languages of love. You see, there are different languages of love. How many of you have attended our seminar on the languages of love? Raise your hand. That's okay. Most of you need to attend our marriage seminar, our parenting seminar. There are different languages of love. For example, in my case, my language of love is time. If my wife spends time with me, I'm very happy. My language of love is service. If my wife does something for me, I'm very happy. I know some of you, your language of love is material things. If your husband gives you something, you are very happy. So you just tell your husband, give me a money card. That's all. I'll be very happy. Now, my wife, her language of love is different. Her language of love, can you guess? Words. Affirmation. Now, my dilemma is this. My giftedness is in teaching. I love to correct people. But for my wife, she does not always appreciate if I'm always correcting her. Because her language of love is what? Words, affirmation. She likes me to be positive. So now, I've adjusted after 30 plus years. Would you believe it? Our honeymoon is still going on. 36 years of honeymoon. The alarm clock has not sounded, okay? But I'm learning something. Every year, I want to become a better husband. So I'm learning to adjust. So the language of love for my wife is what? Words. So I'm very careful with my words. Never a critical word. You have to be careful. So I tell my wife, if I want to correct her, I apply her method. It's called the sandwich effect. What is the sandwich method? Sandwich. First, bread. All the nice things. Honey, I praise God. You are wonderful. You are humble. You are prepared to listen. And then what's the middle part? That's where you want to correct her, okay? You teach her. And then you end with another bread. All the nice things, honey, I praise God for you. Yeah. You see, you need to study your wife. Some men are very lazy. You don't care. The reason you don't care, you don't understand love. If you love, you care. So what's the language of love of your parents? You know, your parents have languages of love also. Believe it or not, it can be respect. It can be honoring. Whatever it is. Now, my wife's second language of love, can I tell you what it is? It's touch. It's affection. Affection. So now I hug my wife. It's like vitamin C. Every morning, honey, come. See? Because most men do not practice this affection. They will only touch their wife if they want to have, you know what I mean? No. So my wife is very satisfied. You know why? Because I hug her all the time. With or without sex, I hug her. Understand? And then she's very happy. Now, will you ask your wife right now? Ask your wife right now. Okay, honey, what's your language of love? Okay, I'll give you a chance. Ask them. Ask them right now. Ask. What's your language of love? Now, tell them the truth. Okay? Tell them. Oh, Glenn, ask your wife. Glenn, did you ask your wife? Oh, Nick, did you ask your wife? You have been sitting there a long time. Oh, what's your language of love? Now, ladies, you ask your husband, what's your language of love? Okay, ask them. They will tell you, massage, massage. By the way, the word nourishes and cherishes, what does that mean? You see, gentlemen, your wife is like a flower. Marriage is like a garden. You got to cultivate it so that the wife will bloom. You know, when I marry somebody, I always warn them. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, when I see your wife, I want to make sure she will look younger, she will look more beautiful. Do you notice about my wife? She looks younger this year than last year. Because I nourish her, okay? I cherish her. You know the word cherish means you got to let your wife feel she's appreciated. Cherish. Nourish. So gentlemen, you need to learn. Do you realize there are more verses on the responsibility of the men than on the responsibility of the women? Because it is harder for us to love our wives. Can I tell you why? Because the Bible says, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. Gentlemen, you got to learn to love your wife the way Christ loved us. Nourish, cherish. Ladies, if your man will love you like this, unconditional commitment, sacrificial, sanctifying, satisfying. Ladies, is it easy to submit? You know what the ladies will tell me? We will even bow to him. Now, let us discuss the role of the women. Women! But before I discuss the role of the women, I want you women to read this verse one time. Everybody, all women only, women. Wives! For the husband is the head of the Christ, is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body, as the church is subject to Christ, wives ought to be to their husband in something. Louder. In most of the thing. Louder. Everything. That is a problem. Can I tell you the meaning? It does not mean your wife is a slave. That's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible never commands the wife to be a slave. But the Bible says, husband, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. This verse implies in verse 23, husband, you are not only a lover, you are a leader. Husband is the head of the wife. Gentlemen, what is the meaning of the word leader? In the Bible, leader does not mean a dictator. In the Bible, the word leader does not mean you are a tyrant. In the Bible, the word leader simply means what? You are a servant leader. Like Christ. Be willing to die for your wife. A leader means you assume responsibility. Not just authority. Say that with me. Responsibility. Gentlemen, you are responsible for your wife. You are responsible for your family. That is the meaning. If something goes wrong with the children, if something is wrong with the family, who is to blame? The man. The husband. And in CCF, I see a lot of men. They blame their wife. You know, pastor, I have a problem. My wife is like this. My wife is like this. Therefore, my children is like this. Therefore, my children like that. You know what I tell the man? You got a problem. He's so happy. Really? Is it my wife? I said, no. Your problem is not your wife. Your problem is you. You are not a leader. You are not a lover. You see, a loving leader is responsible. If the wife is not walking with the Lord, it is your responsibility to be a good example. So, gentlemen, you have a big job ahead of you. You are a leader. You are a lover. Ladies, What's your responsibility? One more time, ladies. Wives, be what? No, the word, be subject to your husband. That's where you have the word, hupotasso. It is a military word. It is not, it has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It has to do with what? Ranking. It has to do with orderliness. It has to do with avoiding chaos. The role of the wife is to submit. Not because you are inferior. The Bible is very clear. Everybody read this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. The Bible says we are all equal. Understand? But when the Bible says wives submit, it has to do with your role. Now, who defines the role? Some people, they want to define roles by virtue of society. Well, you know, society says like this, so I'm going to be like this. No, no. Your role is not determined by society. It is not determined by your tradition. It is not determined by abilities. You know, my wife is more able, I will make her a leader. No, no. Your roles are determined by God. God says you are to submit. Period. Not because of television, not because of the movies. It's because of the Lord. Now, remember, it is in Christianity where women are elevated to its highest position today. Christianity transformed the role of women. You are loved, you are protected, you are cared for. Now, what does it mean to submit? Would you like to know? Ladies, would you like to know? Well, I praise God. I invited my daughter, who has been married for almost 8 years, to share with the women what it means to submit. Let us welcome my daughter, Joy Mendoza.
Good morning. As my dad said, I've been married to Edric Mendoza for almost 8 years. And by God's grace, it has been a marriage that has gotten better over the years. Before I put together this testimony, I asked my husband if I can share some things from our marriage, just to get his permission, in the spirit of submission. And he said, it's okay. I came into marriage very idealistic. Like most women, I was excited to spend my life with a man that I loved and respected. I didn't think that submission to my husband would be an issue for me. Why? Because I grew up in a Christian home where submission was talked about and where my mom role modeled submission. In a way, I thought that maybe submission is actually genetically wired into me and so it won't be a problem, but it wasn't. You see, even if I had married the man of my dreams, reality quickly set in after the honeymoon, the reality of our different personalities. For example, when I asked him during our first year of marriage, "Hon, what is your language of love?" He said to me, "Service. I love to be served." In my heart, I was thinking, Lord, of all the languages of love that he could have chosen, why did it have to be service? I remember when he would ask me for a glass of water, and I was thinking in my heart, our apartment is so small, I don't understand why it's a mystery for him to look into the refrigerator and find the pitcher of water right there. It's not difficult, but he asked me to do it. And so although I would submit outwardly, in my heart, I was resistant. I also began to focus on my husband's flaws. Really, he didn't have many, but there was one in particular that bothered me. He tended to get irritable when he was hungry, hot, or tired. And I didn't like this at all. As a result, I tried to correct him and I began to fixate on the areas of his life that I wanted him to change. This led to disrespect in me and I started to question his leadership and his decisions. It came out in things like, "Hun, I notice you're not really having your quiet time. Are you having regular prayer time? Or when do you plan to read through the Bible?" And then, let's say if he was driving, I'd also say things like, why are you turning here? Don't you think you should turn this way? Are you sure you know where you're going? And because of the way I related to my husband in our first year of marriage, he became hurt, and we were both very frustrated. I bet my husband felt very much like that verse in Proverbs 21, verse 9, which says, "Better to live in a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife." I tried to change him, and he tried to change me, and at one point I even thought to myself, why did I even get married? During our second year of marriage, God began to put in me a strong conviction to really pray for my husband. As I began to pray for him, my heart started to change. I started seeing the positive, the very positive traits of my husband, and more importantly, God revealed to me areas where I needed to change. My approach became the gentle and quiet spirit approach. If I didn't agree with something that he had decided or a decision he had made or something he was doing, I would appeal to the Lord and I would say, Lord, if this is something that he's doing that is not right, please change his heart or do something about it. For example, very recently my husband started to play with his PS3. You all know what a PS3 is, I suppose. And he is a very hardworking man, but sometimes to distress, he would play with this PS3. Now, I began to be distressed about it because in my heart, I thought, I don't want my children seeing computer games as something that's done in our home. I don't want them to develop that habit. But as a wife, I knew I can't just correct my husband about this. So what did I do? I said, Lord, please help my husband to do something more profitable with his time, and please help him to stop playing computer games. And I prayed about this regularly. Amazingly, two things happened. The first was one night, I went into our bedroom, and I saw my husband, instead of playing computer, he was sitting on the bed, and he was reading a Christian book. And usually at this time, he would de-stress playing computer. And a second thing happened. One day he went to turn on his PS3, and the way our house is, the dining room, you can see the living room where the PS3 is. And I saw him out of the corner of my eye because I was doing something in the dining room. And when he tried to turn on the PS3, it would not turn on. And I remember him saying, "Hun, did anybody mess with my computer?" And I said, no, not that I know of, which was true. I didn't think that the kids had touched it or anything. And I was really kind of curious to see what was going to happen. And then I saw him also out of the corner of my eye trying to shake the component, the system. And then he set it down, and the most ridiculous divine thing happened. Hundreds of ants came out of the PS3. And it was so bizarre. And it was really shocking. And then he turned to me and he said, "Hun, have you been playing about me playing computer games? Praying. Have you been praying about me playing computer games?" And I even pretended not to him. I said, "Huh? What?" But then in my heart, I was saying to the Lord, "Wow, Lord, that was really over the top. I didn't expect that." But that was not the end of the story. We brought the machine to a shop and tried to have it fixed. And guess what? They said it was impossible. I started to feel bad for my husband because it was an expensive machine, and so I prayed, "Lord, if it is your will, please help the technicians to be able to fix it." And God is an incredible God. There was a technician, this special technician somewhere in Green Hills, who was able to fix this machine. But guess what? When we brought it home, and this is where I know that God is fully in charge of everything, when my husband turned it on to play it, it would work only for 5 minutes. There was something wrong with the fan. So after 5 minutes, it would overheat and shut down. So meaning he could not get to the point of really getting into the game because it would just turn off automatically. And so this is when I began to see, Lord, you really know best. As a wife, if I just trust the Lord and pray about certain things, you really know best. And that's what I've learned in marriage. God knows best. When he asks me to submit, it's unto the Lord. It's unto him. As the verse says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And until I came to that point where I understood that God is fully in charge, that he has a master plan for our marriage, and that he loves me and my husband, I was resistant to submission. Maybe not always outwardly, but in my heart I wrestled with the principle. Submission, I realized, is an impossible standard when we look at our spouses or when we do it in our own power. It is Jesus in my heart that enables me to submit. And when I'm connected to him and spirit-filled, God fills my heart with a love for my husband and a desire to please him. But when I become self-focused and selfish, I become corrective, disrespectful, and unsupportive. As I close, I want to share with you how God used badminton to teach me about the blessings of submission. When I began playing badminton, my husband was much more advanced than I was. He had played it in college, and I had never played it. But he wasn't just a more advanced player, he was also a very competitive person during the games. We had this brilliant idea to be partners as a couple. Even though people said, you know, it's very hard for husbands and wives to be badminton partners, we said, let's be badminton partners. At the onset, when my husband was still training me, we were fine. But when I began to understand the game and become better at it, I found it more and more difficult to listen to him on the court. He would call out instructions and corrections in the middle of the game when I was already highly stressed, and I could also tell from his body language that he would be disappointed if I messed up on a shot. So on the outside, I would try to follow him, but on the inside, I was extremely irritated. Okay, I was seething mad. My pride was hurt. And to make myself feel better, I would start thinking of the mistakes he made. Like, well, he missed that shot. He messed up on this play too. Although there were very few compared to mine, I thought, well, you know, every shot counts. Then one day, God gave me an epiphany. He said, Joy, why don't you try to be a gentle and quiet spirit on the court, listen to him positively, and humble yourself. When I started to do this, my husband became more patient with me. We played better as a team, and we really began to have fun. Today, we have so much fun playing together as partners that we only want to play as a couple. God taught me through our badminton games that as a woman, I have the unique responsibility and privilege of affecting the climate of our marriage. When I am supportive and think about how to be a blessing to my husband, he too is positive, encouraged, motivated, and understanding. I am loved the way I desire to be. Conversely, when I insist on my way, only think of my needs, and refuse to support and submit to my husband, I do not see the blessings of God in my life. My mom used to tell me that marriage is not about giving your 50% and waiting for your spouse to give their 50%. It's about giving my 100%, no matter how my spouse behaves or reacts. And for me, my 100% is about being submissive to my husband. My submission enables my husband to be all that God wants him to be, to do all that God wants him to do in his own life, in mine, and in our children's. The Hebrew word for helpmeet in Genesis is the word ezer kenegdo. If you translate it, it means two words. You know how there's a verse in the Bible that says the wife is supposed to be a helpmeet. God created a helpmeet for Adam. We are supposed to be a helpmeet for our husbands. And it really means two words, life giver and alongside. Therefore, when I think about my relationship to my husband, I ask myself, am I being a life giver alongside my husband? An ezer kenegdo. Because as women, we can also be a source of a death giver or a life sucker, right? That has helped me to see if I have a submissive heart. My husband and I continue to grow by God's grace in our marriage and relationship to one another. We still make mistakes, and I still struggle with submission from time to time. But by God's grace, because I've seen the blessings of submission, I really desire to submit to him. There really is no other person in this world I would rather grow old with and be the biggest fan to. Please pray that we will always keep God at the center of our marriage and that God would protect us from pride and selfishness from the schemes of the evil one. Thank you for giving me the privilege of sharing with you today. To God be the glory.
Thank you for the sharing, Joy. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2. Ladies, read this please. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won, without a word, by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Submission has to do with an attitude of respect. You can submit without respecting. The Bible talks about a God-centered wife. Your attitude must be of respect. Let's talk about children. Children, how many of you are children? Raise your hands. You know, some of you have a problem. How did you come into this world? I don't understand. All of us are children. We all have parents. Yes or no? Now, the only difference is, are you young children or are you an adult children? But whatever it is, everybody, read this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. You see, the secret of a Christ-centered family is number one, the husband must be Christ-centered. Number two, the wife must be Christ-centered. And number three, you will have children who are Christ-centered. And that's why we tell couples, do not marry somebody who do not walk with the Lord. Because it is hard enough to submit. How much more harder if the husband is not submitting to the Lord himself? You see, the secret of a Christ-centered home is, when I as a husband, I submit myself to the Lord. And here is my wife now. She submits herself to the Lord, regardless of whether I submit or I don't submit. And then here you have the children. The children submit to the Lord. And if we all submit to the Lord, you will have a Christ-centered home. Now, what does it mean to obey? See, when you are younger, you use the technical word obey. But when you get older, example, you are now 50 years old. How do you obey your parents? Your parents is now, let's say, 80 plus years old. My dad is almost 90 years old. My role changes. I feel honor my father. I honor my mother. When I became older, I understand the operative word is honor. Obeying is a byproduct. There are things you don't obey, because what they are telling you is not in accordance with the Lord. But the most important thing is your attitude. It's called respect. I've asked my other daughter, who is now a doctor. She's going back to the States today. Let us welcome Candy McComb to share with us.
Good morning. Happy New Year. What a blessing and joy it is to be back in the Philippines with my family and in CCF. I have been in the U.S. now for over 6 years, and there is truly no place like home, like the Philippines or CCF. My husband and Jeff and I always look forward to worshiping here and to see what God continues to do in your lives. Last time we were here was the past March of 2008, where we held a dental mission trip in the Philippines. It was in Bulacan and also Boracay. Thank you for all of you that prayed and helped, because we were able to reach 1,600 people with the gospel and free dental work. So God is good, and we definitely hope to continue doing more dental missions in the Philippines. But today, I'm excited to share about the blessings and protection that God has brought in my life from obeying and honoring my parents. I have prayed throughout this whole week that it would encourage you, and above all, that God would be glorified alone. Let's read Ephesians 6, 1-3 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. This was a verse that was deeply planted in my heart as a child and throughout adolescence. Not that obeying my parents was without struggle, but by God's grace, I truly believed in my heart that if I obeyed my parents, that He would bless me, that it would go well with me. So you see, obeying your parents or honoring your father and mother, ultimately, it is being obedient to God. Because we can hide things from our parents, but we can't hide things from God. Even if our parents tell us to do something that is not logical, or we think we know better, we must realize that we have a big God, a wonderful God who is true to His word and will bless us for our obedience. As I got older, even though obedience was still important, I began to understand what honoring your parents meant. Obedience is more black and white. So when your parents tell you to clean your room, which is very often for me, or to come home at a curfew, mine was at midnight even through college, obedience is doing what our parents tell us to do. Honoring, though, on the other hand, is more understanding their heart, what pleases them, and what they desire, without even them having to tell us or demand from us what to do. So as I got older, as my dad has shared, honoring became more important. With these concepts in mind, I want to share two stories that illustrate how Ephesians 6 came true in my life, by obeying first and honoring second. At about the time I was graduating from high school at Faith Academy, I told my parents that I wanted to go to college in the States and to pursue a degree in art. My parents were very kind but firm in telling me that I needed to stay in the Philippines at least 2 more years. Even though in my heart I wanted to leave already, I knew I had to obey my parents. And praise the Lord for their guidance, because staying in the Philippines 2 more years was the best thing that ever happened to my life. God not only used it to bring me closer to Him, but I got more involved with CCF, my relationship with my family improved, and it was during this time that I was here that God called me to be a dentist. After 2 years at Ateneo, my parents gave me the blessing to pursue dentistry in the States. Ironically, I didn't want to leave anymore, but I knew that this was what God wanted me to do in my life. And by God's grace and miraculous blessing, I got accepted to one of the top dental schools in America 1 year early, and I graduated valedictorian of my class. By God's grace. Throughout my time there, I really felt God's hand in my life guiding me and helping me. If I had been stubborn and pushed my way to leave for the States right after high school, I wouldn't have been ready. Spiritually, emotionally, I wasn't ready, and I would have missed out on God's best for my life, both as a career path and to meet my wonderful husband. This leads me to the second story of how God blessed me when I honored my parents. During my time in dental school, I started liking a man from my church. It wasn't Jeff, it was someone else. And we began spending more and more time together, so I found my heart falling deeper for him. Thus, I really wanted my parents to meet him before we became exclusive, or boyfriend and girlfriend. Because you see, as a little girl, I had always committed that I would never date or marry anyone that my parents didn't approve of. I can still remember that dinner we had at a Chinese restaurant, my mom, myself, my dad, and my friend. And my dad was very direct as he interviewed my friend. I felt bad for him because he actually didn't even eat any food, but God used that dinner to open my eyes. You see, my parents asked a lot of good questions that also helped me think and reevaluate our friendship. That night, my parents shared their heart and concerns and encouraged me to stay as friends only. They believed that my friend had a lot of growing to do and that he really wasn't God's best for me. Even though I had already given part of my heart and it was very difficult for me, God convicted me to end our dating relationship. I knew this was my parents' desire, and so I wanted to honor them, and I told my friend that we cannot hang out anymore alone or exclusively. Of course, I cried and I missed our time, but by God's grace, He gave me a lot of peace in my heart. And even more importantly, 2 months later, Prince Charming walked into my life. When my parents came back to the States, a few months later, they couldn't help but notice a dental friend of mine named Jeff. Even though he had a girlfriend at the time, my dad, he said, keep the door open. It's only a girlfriend. So because of that, and because I respected their opinion, I committed in my heart to leave the door open if anything would happen. And the Lord definitely makes things happen. Soon after, Jeff broke up with his girlfriend. We started becoming really good friends. Eventually, we had a dating relationship. And then, eventually, it turned into a wonderful marriage. I couldn't think of a better match for my life, a better person to serve the Lord with, to be a dentist with, and to do life together. So by God's grace, by honoring my parent, He did give me God's best, which is Jeff. So no matter how we look at it, the Bible is very clear that we must obey and honor our parents. God has placed our parents here to help us, to guide us, to protect us, and bless us. The times that I have pushed for my way against my parents' will are the times that I got in trouble or things became difficult. Why would I want to sacrifice God's best and blessing for my life through obeying and honoring my parents when we think that we know better and we disobey them? Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. He also says in Isaiah 55 that my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Obeying and honoring our parents is really trusting God ultimately. It is believing that He is who He says He is and that He can do and will do what He says He will do. No matter what kind of parents we have an unchanging, good, loving, and true Heavenly Father. I praise the Lord for the amazing parents that He has given me. I also praise Him for what He has done in my life and pray that I will always honor my parents. Please pray for Jeff and I as we go back to the States today, that we will grow deeper and deeper in love with him and be more fully devoted to our great, big, wonderful God.
Thank you, Candy, for that sharing. You see, the blessing of God is available if we are only willing to humble ourselves and follow the scriptural principles. A godly home is possible. Number one, you begin with the husband. Be Christ-centered. Number two, it begins with the wife. Be Christ-centered. And number three, it begins with the children. Be Christ-centered. Now, the word honor has another meaning. It is not just taking care of. It is not just respecting them. It has the idea of providing for them, taking care of them when they are old. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 to 18, the Bible says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." The same word used for honoring your parents. "Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. The laborer is worthy of his wages.'" So part of honoring your parents is when they get old and they need help, you better be around to take care of them. That's the idea of honoring. Every culture has their own ways of honoring parents. Parents, what about you? What do you do? Well, the Bible tells parents, please read this. "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, fathers, the word provoke is translated in your NIV as exasperate. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, you have the same idea. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart." How do you exasperate your children? Now remember, we are talking about a Christ-centered home. The idea here is some of you may be living in a dysfunctional family right now. Do not underestimate the power of one. That's you. The Bible says, you are the light of the world. In a dark room, one light is enough to brighten the whole place. So I do not know when this will become a reality in your life, but you all need to keep growing. As a husband, become a better husband. As a wife, become a better wife. As a child, become a better child of God, a child of your parents. Now, I'm not saying if you do this, your whole family will all become Christ-centered. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying you can be an influence. Start to work toward that ideal that God wants us to have. Heaven on earth, a glimpse of heaven. Children, fathers, may I ask fathers to read this one more time? All fathers. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Now, how do you provoke our children to anger? Quickly, let me tell you how. Please attend our parenting seminar, okay? But in the meantime, I'm going to tell you how you provoke your children. Number one, if you are over-controlling. Some parents are over-controlling. You see, when my children were younger, I was strict. As they grew older and older, I let go. I never told my daughter, "Don't see that man again." I never told her, "You can never meet him again." No, that is a stupid rule. I cannot even enforce it. How do you legislate the heart? You cannot tell somebody, "Love this person, don't love that person." All you can do is give advice and you pray. So don't exasperate your children by not changing your parenting style. As they grow older, you need to adjust. Each one are different. You need to adjust your parenting style. Don't over-control. Number two, the way you exasperate your children is when you are negative, when you are always critical. And that's how we exasperate our children. You are always criticizing them. They never seem to be able to make you happy. That is the worst kind of parenting. Always being critical, always criticizing your children. Wives, be careful you don't do the same with your husband. Be positive. Another way we exasperate our children is when you don't fulfill your promises. You say you're going to do something and you don't do it. Another way you exasperate your children is when you compare them to each other. Most parents, they like to compare. "Why can you not be like so-and-so? Why can you be like, why can you not be like me?" You know why they're not like you? Because they're not you. So don't exasperate them. Understand? You know, I praise God. January is here. Let's begin with the most basic. Focus on your family. Do not neglect your family. If you are a teenager and you are living with parents who are not believers, be the best example. Remember the principle. You pray for people. Now, how do you honor your parents? How do you honor each other? Let me close with a simple principle. You cannot honor your parents. You cannot love each other until you stop trying to change people. Until you stop trying to change your parents, you cannot honor them. Until you stop trying to get something from them, you cannot honor them. Because there's a deep hunger in your heart. And many times you want to get something from your parents, you want to get something from your husband, you want to get something from your wife, you always want to get. You can never impact their lives effectively until you realize everything that you need comes from the Lord. You have to be so Christ-centered that His love will fill your vacuum. His love, His life. When you are satisfied with Jesus, then you are able to give love to others. When you are satisfied with Jesus, you will no longer need to impress your parents. You will no longer have to manipulate your parents. You can honor them as is where is. Can I tell you the secret of God? He loves you so much. He will accept you as you are. But He will not allow you to remain as you are. The same thing with one another. I love my wife. I love my children. I accept them as they are. They know I love them. But if I see something wrong with them, I will keep praying for them. But I don't try to manipulate them because I've surrendered them to the Lord. I find my life in the Lord. I find my significance in the Lord. I find my contentment in the Lord. To this day, I visit my father. My father is almost 90 years old. When I go there, I just enjoy him. I don't try to force him to be like me. I don't try to force him to be very spiritual. I accept him as he is. I share the Bible with him. I love him. Some of you cannot love one another. Can I tell you why? Because you have not understood this verse. Everybody, let's close with this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Until you experience the love of God, how can you love others the way Christ loved us? And some of you are hungry for love. Some of you are hungry for the affirmation of your parents. Some of us are very hungry. You want your parental approval. And that's why you have a hard time honoring them. Because you want to impress them. Can I suggest something? Stop trying to impress people. Just focus on the Lord. And say, Lord, everything I need is from you. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you have accepted me. Lord, I want to please you. Everything you do, be Christ-centered. When you become Christ-centered, the rest, you let God do the changing. I have stopped trying to change people. I have stopped trying to fix people's problems. I just pray for people. I love them. Let me ask you an honest question. Have you committed your life to Jesus? Is Christ central in your life? Is He the center of your life? Honestly, if I see this group of people, I know there are still many who have not made Christ the center of their lives. Until Christ is central in your life, don't expect others to become Christ-centered. You need to begin with yourself. Let's begin the new year with making Jesus the center of our lives. Amen? You make that private commitment. Stop trying to change others. You say, Lord, you change me. And fathers, until you model Christ-centeredness, until you practice Christ-centeredness, don't expect the people around you to be Christ-centered. Christ-centeredness in the family is contagious. But you got to practice it. Not preach it, not talk about it, but practice it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Will you speak to the Lord privately? Be humble before God and tell God, Lord, I want my family to grow into Christ-centeredness. You tell Him. Speak to Him right now. And then you can follow me in this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I want you to be the center of my life, starting today. For the year 2009, Lord, help me to practice the reality of making sure you are the center of my life. Lord Jesus, help me to practice the discipline of prayer, the discipline of Bible reading, the discipline of regular worship services. Lord, so that you will be center in my life. Help me not to fall in love with material things. Help me not to fall in love with the things of this world. Help me to learn to practice spiritual discipline. Help me to learn to trust you, to realize how much you love us, how you have loved us unconditionally, and how you have forgiven us completely, how we are accepted by you, as is, where is. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love. Will you be the center of my family, our whole family, and the families that are represented here in CCF? In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.